We want to look at several verses of scripture that's found in the book of Isaiah. Now, one of those verses of scripture, if you want to turn there and kind of mark it, one of those verses of scripture is in Isaiah 1 and 18. And the next one is in Isaiah 7 and 10 and 14. And the next one is in Isaiah 9, 6 through 7. Now, that's all that there is. We won't compound it any more than that. But we've chosen this today, and God has directed us towards it, and I've just not been able to get past this, that they were looking in that day and time what we're looking for today and looking towards and preparing for. And that's the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, in that day and time, they were looking for a Messiah, a conqueror, who would sit upon the throne of David, who would return the glories of David to Israel. And we find that the Bible throughout, from Genesis all the way to the Revelation, speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, about His coming. And in the New Testament, that He came and that He will come again. Now, in the Old Testament, as I said, they were looking for a conquering king, someone to do what David did. But, you know, there's some scripture that describes who this Messiah will be for them in that day and time. Daniel was one of the first ones whenever that he prayed unto God and he asked God to reveal unto him what was going to take place. Daniel's eyes were opened. God spoke unto him through the angel Gabriel. And in the 9th and in the 10th chapters of the book of Daniel, you'll find probably the only place, if I'm not mistaken, where that the word Messiah is written. But nevertheless, what they say afterward does not deter from that or take away from it. They were looking for something that, my friend, that only He could provide. They were looking for peace. I think that's what the world is looking for today. They're looking for peace. They're saying peace, peace. And then there is no peace. But peace starts in the heart of the individual. And the only true peace that there is in this world is peace with God through the Messiah, through the Lord Jesus Christ, if you will. So we want to look at Isaiah, these verses of Scripture. And in the first chapter, the first one that we gave unto you, we find these words, and it pertains to what we're about to read in the next few verses of Scripture. In the 18th verse, God says this through Isaiah. He says, "Come now, and let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. And though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool." Now, how, Isaiah, was he going to do this? We find over in the 7th chapter of the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 7 and verse 10. "Moreover, the Lord spake unto Ahaz." Ahaz was the king of Judah in that time. Isaiah prophesied to about four kings. He lived through their reigns until the last one, Manasseh. "But unto Isaiah, the Lord spake again and said, Ask thee of the Lord thy God, ask it either in the depth or in the height above. But Asa said, I will not ask, neither will I tempt the Lord. And he said, "Hear ye now, O house of David, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will ye weary my God also? Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign." Now, in the midst of Isaiah's prophecy and some of the other prophets, there would be these little glimpses of hope on the horizon. If you will, kind of a prelude as to where all of it was leading to. He said, "Behold, a virgin." Now, that means exactly what it says. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and thou shalt call his name Emmanuel," which means God is with us. In the ninth chapter, "For unto us," ninth chapter in the sixth verse, "For unto us a son is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder." In other words, the responsibility of what God was going to send him into the world to do would rest solely upon him. Not a government like we think of. That was yet to come. But what he came for primarily is that he might establish government, that he might establish a kingdom, that he might establish, most importantly of all, peace with God. "It shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end upon the throne of David, and upon his kingdom to order it, and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth even forever. For the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform them." Now, that's the scripture that we have that we want to base our few remarks upon today. Isaiah was actually probably having more prophecy about the Lord Jesus Christ coming into the world than any of the other prophets. The only other book within the scriptures that has even close to that are the Psalms of David. David foresaw the day of the Lord. David would write about it. He'd write about what God would reveal unto him. And some of them are so striking. Some of them are so descriptive of the Lord Jesus Christ that to read it and to deny it is just to deny all truth altogether. But throughout the scriptures, it tells about the coming of the Son of Man. Not as a king, necessarily, though he was a king, but coming as a redeemer. Coming as the sole one that would bring salvation into the world. Throughout the scriptures, the only book that it doesn't contain very much about a Messiah coming is the book of Judges. But all the rest of them, Ezra, Nehemiah, Daniel, all the minor prophets, Malachi, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, Isaiah, all of them pointed towards Bethlehem and pointed towards, after Bethlehem, Calvary. The Bible tells us in one place it said, "Search the scriptures, for in them ye have," or "ye think ye have eternal life." This is what Jesus said unto the Pharisees after that he healed a man at the pool of Bethesda. Can you imagine criticism for healing a man? Can you imagine criticism for making somebody whole? But nevertheless, they did. And I oftentimes wonder and think to myself, they must have known a little bit more than they were giving heed to and letting on. In other words, I think there were some of them that knew who he was, but yet they had their place. And yet they had their position, and yet they were not going to give that up. And yet they brought accusation against him and had accused him of breaking the law, of being a demon in one instance. They accused him of all kinds of things. And that's why that he said what he did, "Search the scriptures. for in them you think you have eternal life. And then what are these scriptures? These are they that speak of me. In Genesis, in the third chapter of the book of Genesis, and in the 15th and 16th verse, God spoke after that Adam had brought sin into the world. He spoke not to Adam, but he spoke unto Eve. And he made a very interesting statement. God made an interesting statement. Now, in the patriarchal lineage of the Jews, they always traced by the father. So-and-so begat so-and-so, like Abraham begat Isaac. Isaac begat Jacob, and so on down the line. But God didn't say that to Adam. He said to Eve, thy seed will conquer he who has brought sin into the world. He will crush the head of the serpent. And in doing so, it shall bruise his heel. In other words, to conquer death, it would take the death of the Messiah that was coming into the world. But where would it all start? Where would it all begin? And that's what my thought will probably drift through, is the manger, the wise men or the magi, and then the angels. In the manger, there was a young virgin who gave birth. I want to tell you today, it was a miraculous thing. Mary, in the second chapter of the book of, in the first chapter of the book of Luke, was visited by the angel Gabriel. Now, no one really knows exactly how old that she was at the time. But interestingly enough, Mary was also of the lineage of David, just like Joseph was, through David's son Nathan. Mary's family came. So truly, he is of the lineage of David. You can say that he is the son of David. He's royalty today. But this angel visited Mary, a young virgin. I don't know. I'm guessing probably she was about 14 years old, 15 years old. You know, someone will say today, well, that's pretty young to get married. Well, you know, I can't point an accusing finger. I was pretty young whenever that I got married. But I want you to know today, God knew what he was doing. And God sent Gabriel, the messenger angel. That's what angels did in that day and time. They would bring a message, sometimes directly before God. And they would have a very important message that bore the fact that the angel must make that contact with, you know, one of us or one of them in that day and time. And so Gabriel came unto Mary and said, hail, thou art highly regarded above all women. And then he began to tell her, thou wilt conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called Jesus. And you know, whenever that Mary heard this, she said, now, wait a minute. I'm betrothed unto Joseph, and I've never known a man. In other words, I've never had a relationship with a man that would bring a child into the world, or would it be possible? And he said these words to her. He said, it's not going to be by the seed of man. It's going to be by your seed. There, Genesis 3 and 15 and 16 was fulfilled. It would be through Mary. And Mary would conceive by the Holy Spirit. Is that an impossible thing? No, with God, all things are possible today. And someone has asked me, do you really believe that that took place? I most certainly do. I most certainly believe that she conceived by the Holy Spirit. I believe that the Holy Spirit implanted that one aspect, that Lord Jesus Christ, who was going to come for one purpose and one purpose of all, and that was to redeem man from the curse of the fall. And so you know the remainder of the story, the remainder of the account. I shouldn't call it a story, but you know the remainder of the account, how that Joseph was also convinced of the fact that she had conceived by the Holy Spirit, and he took her to be his wife so that there would be no scandal about her, that she was married unto him. But yet the baby that he was bearing was not his. Whose was it? It was God's. It was the Son of God. It was Jesus that had been implanted into her womb. And we find that the Bible tells us that over time, that they were to go from Nazareth unto Bethlehem. Bethlehem was where the Joseph's lineage came from. Bethlehem, think about this today. Bethlehem is from a word that means the house of bread. Who said in the scriptures, "I am the bread of life"? My friend, out of the house of Bethlehem would come one who would give eternal life through himself. He said, "I am the bread of life." And you know, even that very word, "I am," has some bearing with it today, because that word "I am" identifies himself with the great "I am." I am that was, I am that now is, and I forevermore shall be. He identified himself with God. He was God. He is God today. And so as they came to Bethlehem, there was no room in the inn. But I think that was still in the plan of God. I still think that God had that. You know, we sometimes think about how that, oh, there was no room in the inn. You know, I hope today that there'll be room in your heart and in the hearts of your loved ones today for him through this season. I know that we celebrate it the way that we do, and I'm not here to stand and to criticize it. But my friend, take time for Jesus as you take time for everything else. Take time for Christ. Take time, my friend, to remember how that he came into the world for you and I. And so, no room within that inn. All they had to offer was a stable, but not just any kind of stable. I'd like to kind of do like Paul Harvey said. I'd like to add a little bit more to the story of that. It wasn't just any kind of stable. Because you see, it was a stable that was used by shepherds. Not ordinary shepherds, but Levitical shepherds. Well, Kofer, what's a Levitical shepherd? They had the responsibility. They had the job of watching over the sheep, the lambs that were going to be used as sacrifices in the temple in Jerusalem. In fact, Bethlehem is not that far away from where Jerusalem was. So it wasn't like they loaded them up into a transport truck and drove them on the interstate up to Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem was just very close at hand. It wasn't that far away. And so we find that where that he was at was where that they housed lambs, and they housed sheep that would be used later to be offered as a sacrifice unto God for the Day of Atonement, the Day of Forgiveness for the nation of Israel, and all those that would believe in the sacrificial way in which that man would come unto God. I know that I get so carried away with this, you know, because I see the fingerprint of God in everything that is done here, even in the minute details. The Bible tells us that she brought forth her firstborn son. She brought forth the only begotten Son of God. She brought forth the Messiah. She brought forth the Lamb. John, his cousin, identified him whenever that he saw him. And someone will say, well, when did John see Jesus? Whenever that Elizabeth, who was carrying John, met up with Mary, who was carrying Jesus, John recognized him even from the womb. Preacher, do you really believe that? I most certainly do, because I'll reiterate it again. With God, all things are possible. John knew him. And that's why later on he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world."
the Lamb of God that will do away with the sin that in an individual's heart that Adam brought into the world by disobedience unto God. She brought forth the very Son of God. I want you to know, my friend, whenever that you think about it, whenever that you really, really meditate upon it, my friend, she brought forth the Son of God the same way that others come into this world. There was a labor to bring him in. And I want you to know there is a picture of the church of God. Those that have been born again, those that have experienced true salvation. We labor together. Sometimes it's difficult. Sometimes it's hard. But we labor together for one reason. And what is that? To bring forth the gospel unto a lost and dying world. Paul said over in one place in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, he said, I've determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That's why whenever that I walk into a church or I walk into a place where they ask me to speak, I'm not looking to see the name on the door. I'm looking for an opportunity to speak about Christ and Him crucified. Oh, I get kind of worked up about it. And someone will say, Paul, you're studying and all that you do and all this, it's kind of made you a little bit crazy. Well, I might be crazy, but I'm saved and crazy. And I am called to preach this gospel. God laid it upon my heart. And I want to tell you, there's no greater pleasure in this world to be in a pulpit and to preach about the Lord Jesus Christ. Coming into this world. He came in the same way that all. And I want you to know, my friend, while out in the shepherd's fields, there was the baaing. I don't know what you call it. All I know is they baa, they do that. While that you hear that up on the hillside, you heard a baby's cry. The lamb had been born. And the Bible says that when they were born, oh, she didn't have Pampers. She didn't tell Joseph to go to the convenience store, hey, see if they've got some Pampers, Joseph. Do you know what they did? They wrapped him in swaddling clothes, Brother Frank. And you know what those swaddling clothes were? He said, boy, preacher, you're just all over the place. I've got to do this to try to bring what God wants me to bring today. Those swaddling clothes were the remains of the priest's garments. Now, the priest's garments didn't last forever. They would wear out year after year, moment after moment, as whenever that they would go into the temple or go into that particular place where that they were to serve. Year after year, these would wear down. And then according to the law of Moses and according to Leviticus and so on and so forth, there were specific instructions on how that they were to construct the garments that they were to wear to come into the presence to honor Almighty God. But those garments didn't last very long. Sometimes they would wear out. Well, they were still priest's garments, even though they had a hole in them. Even though they had a blood stain on them that wouldn't come out. My friend, I want you to know they were still priest's garments. They were consecrated for that purpose. I pray today you'll consecrate your heart for service unto God. And you might feel like you're being worn out serving God. Well, let me tell you something. There's no greater thing than to have God revive your spirit and to get you back on track to serving Him. It's like sometimes it's like being born again all over again, but we know better than that. Born again just one time only. Amen. I want you to know that they wrapped him in these type of garments. They just happened to be there, I guess. I don't know. God placed them there. The shepherds placed them there because their primary purpose was that they, whenever a lamb was born, that now they say that, and I'm not much of a farmer, and I really don't know that much about lambs. We raised hogs. I can tell you a lot about that. But my friend, I want you to know whenever that those lambs were born and they began to walk and to nurse their mother, they were a little bit on the clumsy side. And whenever that they were, they would take those lambs, they would wrap them in those swaddling clothes, They would take them over to the manger. They would lay them down. They would make sure that there was no blemish, that there was no scarring. And because that they were clumsy, they sometimes kept them there until that they were steady upon their feet. But the primary purpose was that they would examine those lambs and make sure that they were ready to be at an older age or another time to be taken into the temple to be offered unto God. And someone will say, well, the ASPCA wouldn't be very happy with that, doing that to a lamb, sacrificing it. But, and it sounds terrible, but man, and sin is terrible. And that's God's remedy for sin. And the Bible teaches in one place that without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And my friend, it was the only way that man could be atoned for at that time until that the fullness of time came, that Christ would come into the world and would offer the supreme, ultimate sacrifice that was needed to take your sins away and my sins away. And so Mary thus wrapped Jesus in those swaddling clothes. Now, I don't know if he cried a lot. I'd say if he was uncomfortable, he probably did. And sometimes we get this idea, you know, that oh gosh, it was just a picture-perfect situation. And I'm not mocking today, but I want you to know whenever the Jesus as an infant cried, he cried because he hurt. And yes, my friend, I'm sure they had to change the diapers. I don't know. But my friend, Christ, when he came into this world, was 100% God, and he was 100% man. And there are some today that will teach and will preach unto you another Christ. Another Christ that had no body, that had no form, was not really born. He was just a specter. Don't you believe that gospel? Because it's false. I don't take shots at churches, but my friend, I'll take shots at false doctrines that misdirect people away from Jesus Christ, the true and the living God. And he wasn't just man. There are some that believe today that he was just man, that there was no divinity about him, no holiness. And he really wasn't God. He was a philosopher that said a lot of good things and did a lot of good things. Don't believe that doctrine either. You reject it. And you might say, well, grammatically and also mathematically, that cannot be. Once again, with God, all things are possible. Believe me today. When I say he was 100% God, he was 100% man. And my friend, there was no sin within him. And the book of Hebrews tells us in one point that he was tempted likened unto what we are tempted. You read over in the book of Matthew, where that he went out into the wilderness for 40 days, had nothing to eat, nothing to drink. Boy, here comes Satan. Satan thought within himself, I made the first Adam to fall. I'll try to make the second Adam to fall. He said, you're God. Why don't you just turn these stones into bread? Jesus came right back at him and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Jesus, why don't you go? And I'm hurrying along as best as I can. I'm so tied into this, I don't know if I'll be able to let go. But anyway, he said, why don't you cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, and men will believe who you are, and they'll believe upon you. And do you know what Satan was trying to stop? Not just Jesus living, he was trying to stop Calvary. Think about it. If God set this in motion to redeem man, why would Satan be a cheerleader for it? No. He said, if you cast yourself down from the pinnacle of the temple, Why, Jesus, they'll believe. And you won't have to go through the rest of your life looking towards Calvary. Come on, Jesus, we don't want you to go through that. And you hear that snarling viper one of these days, my friend, he's going to be thrown into the bottomless pit with the beast and the false prophet. And we'll have no temptation from him again. But today we rely upon God for grace to be able to overcome. And the Bible says, blessed are they that overcome. Jesus said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And Satan leaveth him for a while. Well, we've gone a long way from the manger, haven't we? But I want you to know today, my friend, that baby was the Son of God. If you go away with nothing today, go away with this. That baby was the Son of God. Not he might have been, or maybe we'll look for another, but my friend, he was. He was the fulfillment of every one of the prophecies that had been made about his coming. Wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying within a manger, priestly clothes. Let me leave something with you today. Jesus Christ is prophet, priest, and king today. And he is going to be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords someday. But I want you to know that as he laid within the cradle in those priestly garments, he was going to be offering the sin offering that was needed, but he was also going to be the priest who officiated it. He was priest offering. And you might say, preacher, you've kind of named a different name for Jesus today. The Bible teaches us over in Hebrews, Jesus being come and high priest of good things to come, not by blood of goats and lambs, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He was priest. He was the offering. He was priest offering, if you will. And there's no other that can fulfill what he fulfilled today. There were shepherds. There were shepherds that were out in the fields. Do you know what those fields were? They were the fields of Boaz, distant relative of Jesus. You might say a great, 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 great uncle, so to speak. He was of the lineage of David. He was of the house of David also. But his fields out there were used for grazing these Levitical sheep for offering later on. And these shepherds were out there, and it was their responsibility to take care of those sheep under all circumstances. Nothing was to be shortcut whatsoever, but all of a sudden, the sky was filled with the glory of God. Can you imagine, my friend, legions of angels that came, and my friend, the lead angel, Gabriel, saying, for unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord, and this shall be a sign unto you, shepherds. Ye shall find the babe lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. Why did the angel tell him that that was to be the sign that they were to look for? Because I want you to know, angels knew what swaddling clothes were for. Think about it. They knew that you wrapped a sacrificial lamb in it. And so what they were looking for was the Messiah, if you will. And I believe they knew a lot more than we give them credit for, because the Bible tells us in one place that they left their flocks. Now, someone will say today, well, being a good shepherd, they would have left somebody in charge. I don't know about that. All I know is what the Bible said. They left their flocks. They left the old law of the sacrificial system. They left the offering of lambs and of goats. And they went to see the Lamb of God that would take away the sin of the world. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. Later, there were men that came out of the east. They were magi. They were what we refer to as the kings, the three kings. And these were men, my friend, that had searched the heavens. Now, give you background upon that today. Whenever the Daniel went into captivity, he became a part of that group. Only it was an inner group that sought out the religious part of what they were there for as wise men. And so while Daniel was there, he would tell them about the visions that he had and about the Messiah that God revealed unto him. And so they remembered all of this, even though that it was some 700, 800 years later that had been perpetuated down to them, so that whenever that they saw that star that moved, they remember the prophecy in Numbers chapter 24 and verse 16. A star shall arise out of Jacob. A star shall arise out of Jacob. That's when they knew that the great king had been born. Now, these guys were also known. I'm going to just try to wind this down here. These guys also knew, or these guys also were what they call kingmakers. They were out of the Parthenian Empire. I know I'm throwing a lot of stuff out here, but to kind of give you the background of who they were and what they were doing, you know, they were referred to as the kingmakers. You know, even the Romans were afraid of them. They were afraid of them because they had great power. They had great wealth. And my friend, they were the ones that when they showed up, they were about to anoint a king. And you know, that's why Herod was scared. Whenever that he saw him and all Jerusalem with him, Herod was not the king of the Jews. He was an Edomite. He wasn't even a Jew. But yet he took that title to himself. Nevertheless, they showed up. Where is he that is? And notice what it says in the scriptures. Where is he that is born king of the Jews? Not that we're going to make him a king. He's already born. And I want to tell you something today. He's already got that title of King of Kings and Lord of Lords. It's just as though he's already arrived and he's established a kingdom. And it's just as though, my friend, he is going to bring justice and peace upon this earth. But to those, my friend, today that have been born again, when they saw him, they worshiped him. He's worthy of worship today. All worship, all honor, all glory goes unto him today. We find that the Bible tells us also that they brought gifts. This is where we get there may have been three kings, but they had an entourage with them that protected them. Nobody in their right mind would go into the Judean desert on three camels or three horses without an escort. And my friend, there were sometimes 1,000 of them that rode with them. That's why Herod was scared. But they brought three gifts unto Jesus. They brought gold. Gold is what's given in honor unto a king. They recognized him. These men from a pagan country, I want to tell you something. The gospel is for all men. It's for the Jew, Paul says, and also for the Greek or the Gentile. It's for all men. Christ came to die for all. And then they presented unto him frankincense. Well, that ties right back up into the baby being wrapped in swaddling clothes like a priest. Because frankincense was used by the priest to offer an offering unto God. That sweet smell that would come up out of the temple went into the nostrils of God. And he would accept their oblations. He would accept their prayers. And my friend, it was done. It was carried in by a priest. Jesus Christ is the great high priest. And you might say today, preacher, how do you know that? Is it from your study? No, it's from my experience. Because when I was lost and I was separated from God and I was in darkness, there was a type of star that appeared unto me. There was one that appeared unto me that I did not know. But I want you to know that he reached down and saved my soul. And my friend, I did not even know at the age of 16 and 17 what a mediator was. Except in a court system where that you have a mediator between disputing parties. But nevertheless, he revealed himself. It came into my heart. Jesus Christ is not a mediator. He is my mediator. He is my intercessor. He is my go-between. He is my high priest. And you might say today, preacher, you just obsess on that. At some point during the sermon, you're gonna talk about, I cannot help but talk about what I've experienced today. I experienced meeting the high priest, and I know he abides. And I know for the lost today, he can be your high priest also. That's what frankincense symbolized today. And then they presented unto him myrrh. Myrrh was what they embalmed bodies with when they died. This might have been what they anointed Jesus' body with. It symbolized his coming death, his coming offering. And I want you to know, my friend, there could be no Christmas without the fact that there was going to be a Calvary. Man, God was going to decorate his own tree. God was going to adorn his own tree. And you might say that's awful to say. I've seen the Passion of the Christ. That's terrible. But my friend, that was the remedy for sin. And Christ willingly, without constraint, without duty, but because of love, went to the cross and died for the sins of mankind, for your sins. He anointed his body with myrrh. 3 days he was in the tomb. And do you know today, my friend, that third day he came forth. That tomb's empty. You know, they dispute about the Church of the Sepulchre being where that he was entombed at. And you've seen the pictures of the one that looks like it's in a wall and has a place where that they would roll a stone. I don't know which one it is, but I do know this. Both of them are empty. He's not there. My theologian buddies can argue all they want to about it, but my friend, the sum and total of it is this. He is not here. He has risen. And I want you to know that he's risen up in my heart. I serve a resurrected Savior today. I serve one today, my friend, that paid the price. And the Bible says over in Romans chapter 4 and verse 24, he was offered for our offenses and he was raised for our justification.